Thank you, Bill, and good morning to each one of you. Good to be here with you. I ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, and as you turn, I'm going to encourage you to think about and pray about something that's about 50 weeks away. Skyland Bible Conference 2010. But we just got back, many of us, not enough of us maybe, but many of us got back just Friday, and we had a wonderful conference. Just want to give you a little quick update on that because it was in a new location, Bryan College in Dayton, Tennessee, and the Lord really blessed. The facilities are wonderful. We had great ministry, and I think you could probably see Jonathan Pfaff, and he might even be able to get you a good deal on some CDs of the ministry up there. It was excellent. John Gordon and Steve Price, and I know that you would appreciate their ministry from Psalm 73 and John 10. And it was a great time of fellowship together, and I just really like to encourage you to pray about it. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to go up there next year, but it's going to start next year on June the 19th. That's a little bit earlier than normal, but that was the date that the college had available. So I think that you will really enjoy it. Wonderful food, beautiful scenery, good fellowship with people of God from many different places, even as far away as Washington State. So we just encourage you to be praying about that. Let's just start, if we could, and just read this one verse together, and we'll be coming back to it in a few moments. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Let me read that one more time. I realize that's later in the chapter, and I told you Deuteronomy 32, and by the time you found the verse, I was finished reading it. So we'll read it again. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. In 1782, the young republic, United States of America, was just 16 years old, and J. Hector St. John de Crevecoeur wrote Letters from an American Farmer. And in that, he wrote this: Whence came all these people? They are a mixture of English, Scotch, Irish, French, Dutch, Germans, and Swedes. What then is the American, this new man? He is neither a European nor the descendant of a European. Hence that strange mixture of blood which you will find in no other country. I could point out to you a family whose grandfather was an Englishman, whose wife was Dutch, whose son married a French woman, and whose present four sons have now four wives of different nations. He is an American, who, leaving behind him all his ancient prejudices and manners, received new ones from the new mode of life he has embraced, the new government he obeys, and the new rank he holds. The Americans were once scattered all over Europe. Here they are incorporated into one of the finest systems of population which has ever appeared. Again, that was written in 1782. Most of us here who have ever taken U.S. history, or maybe even world history, are familiar with the phrase, the melting pot. That exact term came into general usage after it was used as a metaphor in 1908. There was a play written by Israel Zangwill. It was called The Melting Pot, first performed in Washington, D.C. And there, David was the protagonist in the play. He was an immigrant. And he declared this: America is God's crucible, the great melting pot where all the races of Europe are melting and reforming. Germans and Frenchmen, Irishmen and Englishmen, Jews and Russians, into the crucible with you all. God is making the American. In that play, at one point, after he and his bride-to-be Vera are separated because of some concerns in the relationship and other things I won't take time to go into. But after they are reunited, they are watching the setting sun reflecting on the Statue of Liberty, and David says this: "It is the fires of God round his crucible. There she lies, the great melting pot. Listen, can't you hear the roaring and the bubbling? There gapes her mouth, the harbor where 1,000 mammoth feeders come from the ends of the world to pour in their human freight." You're familiar with the poem, The New Colossus, by Emma Lazarus, penned in 1883, referring to that Statue of Liberty. I'll remind you of the words: "Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be breathed free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." And we know that early in the history of this nation, Europeans poured into a mass of land formerly occupied by Native Americans, American Indian tribes. Later, black Africans were forcibly brought to the New World, and they were followed over the years by Asians, Hispanics, and on and on. Today, some people question whether the United States of America is actually a melting pot, where those come from different cultures and lands together and are melded together into what is known as the American, or whether our country has become more of what might be known as a salad. But I trust we are still a nation of immigrants who continue to welcome immigrants, inviting them to become Americans. You know, the United States of America is a great melting together of a variety of nationalities and cultures and colors. But as great as it is, and is wonderful of a perspective that people back in the early days of our republic had, that this would be a utopia, even the kingdom of God, as great as those visions were, something our country obviously could not live up to, but in spite of that, it's been a great melting pot. Maybe the greatest in the history of nationalities, but certainly not the greatest. For there is a melting pot which is proven to be beyond the natural ability of man. It's supernatural. And it's the bringing together of lives and incorporating them as one united body known as the church. The church, which was not existent in the Old Testament and not even ever mentioned directly in those Old Testament scriptures. But in hindsight, we look back and we can see small foreshadowings, little glimpses in hindsight of the church. Here in Deuteronomy 32, we have a song. We've looked at this song. We're on our journey, of course, following the nation of Israel. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, we have seen a number of things which have been profitable for us and for our learning. And we've looked a little bit at some of this song that the Holy Spirit of God inspired Moses to write. And it's recorded in this chapter. At the very end of the song, the very last verse of the song, the very last phrase of the song, we read it this morning in verse 43. And we find here a contrast between two groups of people. Notice there in the first part of the verse, we have, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people." So we have those two groups, ye nations and his people. Of course, we know his people Historically, theologically, at this point in history, his people were the descendants of Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said unto Abram, was his name at that time, he said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And in Genesis chapter 12, we have a shifting in the working of God. As God begins to work, not just with all of humanity, though He continues to love all of humanity, and though He continues to intervene in the history of all humanity, He in a very special way, a unique way, begins to work with this man Abraham and his family, his son Isaac, and his grandson Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel. He begins to work with them and Israel and his 12 sons, known as the 12 tribes of Israel. God begins to work to bless this nation in a unique way and to bless all the nations of the world through this nation, the people through whom the Messiah would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks of his people, the descendants of Abraham, but he also speaks here of the nations. And of course, the nations refers to everyone else who is not a Jew, who is not a physical descendant of Abraham. And historically, down through time, there has been a wall between these two groups, the Jews and the non-Jews. A wall that is very high and a wall that is very thick. Jews, recognizing their unique distinction and holding on to that through many attempts from others at destroying them or assimilating them. Gentiles, many who through the years have had the heart satanically induced and provoked to hate this people that God said He had chosen, at odds with one another, arrogance one toward another, a high wall, a thick wall. God's heart is the unity of His people, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, speaking of His sheep, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." God has made many promises through the Old Testament scriptures for the Jewish people. The majority of the population in the world today is Gentile, approximately 99.8%. of the population of the world is Gentile, non-Jews. Now that leaves a very small percentage of Jewish people. But among these two groups, with the high and thick wall in between, God had a plan to call out of these two groups a third group, as it were, a people of His own. And we read I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where these three groups are named. You may be familiar already with this passage. And here he is speaking. Paul is, as he writes to the church there at Corinth. Early in chapter 10, he has written concerning the nation of Israel and the things that we can learn as a warning. And we have looked at that in our study going through following the nation of Israel. But here at the end of the chapter, as we have it in our English Bible, verse 32, we read this. We'll read verse 31 to get that connection. "Wherefore, therefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles or Greeks or non-Jews, nor to the church of God. The church of God, literally that word church, ecclesia in the Greek, means the called out ones. Those who have been called out of Jewishness, called out of non-Jewishness, called out to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was first spoken of by the one who would make it possible. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The universal church. Everyone who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from the moment of the birth of the church all the way through that time in the future, and maybe today, maybe during our time together, when, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord Jesus with a shout comes to the clouds and every believer is caught up to be with Him. At that moment, the church of God has been fully brought together, fully called out, and we will be with the Lord. And that's the universal church. Two chapters later in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And He is speaking about an offense between brothers. And He says there that if that one who has offended you will not listen to you, and you take someone with you and he will not listen to the two of you, then tell it unto the church. And obviously there the Lord Jesus was not saying to get the universal church together, because this is a truth, a principle that will follow through the church age, this of dealing with offenses among believers. And it's not possible to get every believer in the world together today, because we're spread out all over the globe. So He speaks here not of the universal church, but of the local church. A group of called out believers meeting together in one geographical location. So we have the universal church and the local church. The called out ones, the local church being a microcosm of that universal church. We find it birthed in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, and at the end of that chapter, we read that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, it's very ironic to me that as God chose a man to reveal this, what was a mystery in the Old Testament, the church, the called out ones. We don't have that in the Old Testament. It's not predicted, it's not prophesied, though we can see it foreshadowed as we look back. But it's interesting to me, as God desired to reveal this great mystery, that He would take Jew and Gentile who would believe in the Lord Jesus, and He would bring them together into the church, that He would choose a man who, we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, had made havoc of the church, to be that one who would bring that revelation. His name then was Saul. And we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 that he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And of course, you know the story likely of how Saul came to the Lord Jesus as his Savior, struck down on that road to Damascus, on his way to arrest some more of these followers of the way. Saul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of the Jews, keeping the law of God in his own eyes and in the eyes of those around him, but God knew his heart. God knew his sin, as God knows our sin. Look with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to read and try to hold myself to very few comments because we're moving on to another passage, but I just want you to read with me. Follow along in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. Some of what God used Paul to write concerning this living entity, the church, the called out ones. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 11, and he brings out this thought of Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2:11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And you can almost hear the animosity that's there as the circumcision, the Jews, speak negatively of the Gentiles. Verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Beautiful, beautiful verses which speak to us in a revelation of something that we never would have known otherwise, that God, the creator of all things, is also the one who took the Jewish man, the Jewish woman who believed on the Lord Jesus, and the Gentile man, the Gentile woman who trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and brought them together in a miraculous, marvelous, mysterious way to make them one in Christ. I want you to turn with me now to Romans chapter 15. And this is where we're going to bring in our Deuteronomy passage. That last verse of Moses' song as he got ready to let the children of Israel go into the promised land without him. And he was reminding them of how God had worked through their history, and he was reminding them of the importance of listening to God and obeying God. Romans chapter 15 was written approximately 5 years prior to the letter that we just read, the portion of the letter we just read that Paul had written to the Ephesian believers. And here in Romans 15, Paul is going to quote our text from Deuteronomy 32, and we'll just start out by reading that one verse, verse 10 of Romans 15. "And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And there you have those two groups again. the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and then his people, the Jewish people. Verse 4 of chapter 15 is a verse that we have often referred in this study. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God says there was a reason that I gave you Deuteronomy 32. And it was not just that you might know the lyrics to a song that Moses wrote by the Spirit of God many years ago, but rather I have something to teach you. In verses 5 through 7, we have brought out for us in this passage the unity of the believers. We'll look back at that in a moment. And in verses 8 through 12, again, we have these two groups, and we have something of that unity that God had in mind. As we look at these verses and we refer back to the Old Testament and the passages where we find them at that point, we see that there is definitely a thought of the millennium. And in the millennium, Jew and Gentile are going to be dealt with upon this earth again. The church, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And there is definitely a millennial perspective, but we see as Paul makes the application here in Romans 15, there is also an application to those of us who are alive today and who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and we are a part of the church. Notice here how the points that he makes beginning in verse 8. He speaks here of the circumcision. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant of the circumcision or of the Jewish people for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." You know, as we read about this conflict between Jew and Gentile, and we think about our own daily lives, you know, that probably does not have a lot of relevancy. But as we take that conflict between Jew and Gentile and recognize how God has broke down that middle wall or partition, that high and thick wall, to bring together believers into one body, the church, we're reminded that there is not only and was not only conflict between Jew and Gentile, but there are many other conflicts between individuals which are reconciled by the cross. As we think of conflicts between other groups, whether it be an age group or a gender group or a race group or a nationality, cultural differences, we find that everyone who truly recognizes their sinnership before God who is holy, everyone who recognizes as a sinner that we have no hope of ever attaining forgiveness of our sins on our own, everyone who recognizing I am a sinner and there is no hope for me and I deserve to be punished, separated from God, and yet recognizing that Jesus Christ, the Lord, died on the cross of Calvary, was punished for the sins of the world, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and entrust him or herself to that one, Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Savior, we find from the Scripture that by faith we are saved, we are brought into the church. The Spirit of God comes to live within us, and we are made new creatures individually, but we are also brought into that one new man. We are brought together. We are united positionally and given the ability to be united practically. In Revelation 5, and we've looked at this some on some Wednesday nights as we thought about heaven, we see there a group of people represented by 24 elders. We see them as representative of the church in heaven. And here's what they're singing to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's going to be an international group there as the church. At the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2, we read of 15 different nationalities that were there at the day of Pentecost, and there could have been many others, but there are 15 that are listed there from very different parts of the world, from Europe, from Asia, and from Africa, and they came into the church that day by the Spirit of God. You know, as I think about the church, I'm struck with the way that God has brought together in a melting pot, as it were, people from all over the world. And you know what? As I think about our local assembly here, I thank God for many things about this local assembly. And I thank God that every true believer in the Lord Jesus who has been born again is united with every other believer by Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. We've been born again. You know, this local assembly, back I guess it was in the early 40s probably as it began, was basically a fellowship of people like those who came over to start this country. It was basically a melting pot of European nations. But it's interesting to me as I look out this morning and I see God bringing together in this fellowship not only those of European descent, but I am amazed by the international differences that I see here even in this crowd this morning. And ones who sit here this morning that I know your testimony and you're from a very different culture than this culture. There are many heritages, many backgrounds represented here, but also many other nations than the United States. I'd just like to mention, just to help us to see and to be encouraged and to appreciate what God has done in bringing us together as a local church. Now, these are in alphabetical order, so they'll skip around the globe. But we have believers here from Cameroon in Middle Africa. We have believers here, some children from China in East Asia. We have recently had some individual believers come and fellowship with us from Ethiopia in East Africa. We have had a brother recently get baptized from Great Britain in Europe. We have had a man come to know the Lord through the Evangelism Explosion program, and he and his family had been coming, and they're from Haiti in the Western Caribbean. We have a brother back there this morning from Iraq in the Middle East. We have a couple that came up for their anniversary. They're born in Jamaica in the Western Caribbean. We have a family from Lebanon in the Middle East in fellowship with us. We have a family from Mexico in Central America. We have a family from Nigeria in West Africa. And in recent times, we've also had families here from Canada, from India. We have a family from India here with us this morning, fellowshipping from another assembly, from Ireland, from the Philippines, from St. Vincent. And all that together with those of African American descent, Native American Indians, and other cultures, all being brought together and from cultural and geographical settings and sections around the United States. And God has brought us all together as one in Christ. I just want us to look for just a few moments, just very practically, at some things here in Romans 15, in the context of this verse, that we can do in appreciation of the blessings of such a diverse fellowship. You know, I had a fellow recently who visited the chapel a couple of Sundays, and he made a comment to me as I took him home. He said, I have never seen that diverse of a group of people under one roof. And that definitely doesn't mean that it hasn't been that diverse a group of people together, but that he had seen. You know, and I was able to tell him, that's God. We don't go out and try to gather people from different places. We preach the Word of God and we exalt the Lord Jesus. And we thank God that he has brought together the people that are in the fellowship here, and we desire he would to bring others. We can appreciate the blessings of this diverse fellowship by edifying. Notice there at the beginning of chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We're to build up one another sacrificially, not setting out to please ourselves, but rather seeking the good of others, seeking to build them up, strengthening them in the faith. We can do that through serving others, hospitality, that friendship with strangers, that love of those who are different, bringing ourselves together in the way of hospitality, sacrificing ourselves, being sensitive to one another, to different perspectives and upbringings and concerns, seeing what we can learn one from another, edifying others by learning from them. And serving together. Not because we're the same age, not because we're the same color, not because we're born in the same hospital, but because we know the same Lord. Because we're born again to a new life, born from above. And Paul goes on to say, for even Christ pleased not himself. He was the example of the Lord Jesus. You know, here we have, I hope none of these folks mind that I use their names this morning, but we have the Berrios family, and I'm thankful for them from Mexico. And I remember when they came here, and I remember John and Judith Landrum reaching out to them because John and Judith speak Spanish. They lived in Mexico. And to see Hugo and Cecilia be able to go into John's Sunday school class where he could help them with the Spanish, he was seeking to edify them, to build them up, and we see them growing in the Lord, a vital part of our fellowship, edifying one another. And then we see in verses 5 and 6 that we can express our appreciation for this diverse fellowship by exalting, not exalting one another. But what does it say there in verse 5 and 6? Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is a gift of God. The ability to be like-minded is a gift from God. And it's according to Christ Jesus. He's the one that makes the gift available. And what a privilege it is to lift our hearts and our voices together to glorify God with one mind and one mouth. It doesn't mean we think the same thing about everything. It doesn't mean we say the same thing about everything. But in unity, we focus our attention on the Lord Jesus and we exalt Him in our midst. You know, our unity glorifies God because it displays His handiwork. We can see His handiwork in creation, but I see His handiwork in this room. I see His handiwork in the testimony of every believer in the Lord Jesus. And I see His handiwork in bringing together people who are very different, who would not be together for any other reason but for the Lord Jesus Christ. That glorifies God. The church is important to Him because Acts 20:28 tells us that He purchased it with His own blood, the blood of His Son. And He has taken upon Himself the task of uniting diverse individuals into a living unit. And we can verbally glorify Him as our words speak of Him. As it says there in verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. For His mercy. And what a privilege it is as we gather to remember the Lord Jesus for the Lord's Supper. And our attention is on worship. And we hear the voice of a brother Amin with a Middle Eastern accent. And he's glorifying God.
We hear the voice of our brother Bunny Hamilton with a Caribbean accent, and he's glorifying God. And this morning we heard our brother Silas with an Indian accent, and he's glorifying God. And all of us together are lifting our voices in praise. Different accents. It's all united by the Spirit of God. And then finally, very quickly, verse 7, embracing, embracing. We can express our appreciation for this diverse fellowship by embracing. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That word receive has the thought of receiving to yourself, bringing to yourself close. It's a thought of embracing. And what an opportunity to receive other believers regardless of their ethnicity or their language. You know, our tendency is to resist and maybe even reject people who are different sometimes, who look different, who sound different, who act different. But if they know the Lord Jesus as Savior, if they're born again, if they know God, whom to know is life eternal, if they know Him through Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on Calvary and rose again, then our responsibility is to embrace one another, to accept one another, to love one another, to sympathize, as 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, when one member of the body of Christ suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And Paul writes to these same believers there in Rome in chapter 12, verse 15 of this letter, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Embracing one another and holding tightly to that unity, protecting it. Positionally, we have it. Practically, we have to live it. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, we have to protect it. Paul says, I beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep or protect the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are all called in the hope, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I don't have time to share again the testimony of Agnes Dinga, our sister from Cameroon, who came to this door seeking assistance, trying to get help for her physical condition. And she ended up getting help for her spiritual condition. Came to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And I saw this assembly embrace her in so many ways. Literally and also spiritually. Just one example of the many. And the ones that I mentioned are one example or a few examples of the many. And the opportunity that God is giving us to express to the angelic beings the glory of His church is God says, I can bring together people who are so different because they have a common bond in the Lord Jesus. Because they have the Spirit of God living within them, I can bring them together and make of them one new person. And I can meld their hearts together and I can put them in the melting pot and they can be united in a way that this world cannot do. Try as it may, the United Nations can try to bring together the countries of the world. God is the only one who can bring true unity, because the only true unity and peace is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to close this morning by reading the closing verses of the book of Romans, chapter 16. If you want to look there, the next chapter over. And as He has given to them in verse 24, He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then He gives a benediction, a blessing. And this blessing is really a blessing to God. It's an exaltation of who God is. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we have come together this morning, we have been blessed as we have heard to freely look into your word. Father, we live in, Father, what we believe to be, many of us believe to be, the greatest nation on earth. Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we have here. We thank you for the way that you have blessed this nation. But Father, we go beyond that and we thank you for the church, the universal church. Father, we would pause to pray for those believers around the world this morning that can't meet like this. Father, some of them have met already today in the darkness and in hiding. They've met in an abandoned warehouse. They've met in someone's home or in a cave, Father, for fear of the government. Father, there are other believers around the world who are persecuted, even though they can meet together. We pray for them, Father, as though we were in bonds with them. And Father, we thank you for this local assembly, this body of believers. Father, we thank you for how you have brought us together and melded us together. Father, how you have united us in the Lord Jesus. We praise you for him. We thank you for the gospel of our glorious Lord Jesus, the glorious gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen. We thank you that by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And yet, Father, we wouldn't assume that everyone here this morning knows the Lord Jesus. Father, maybe there are those today who are in this room, but they are outside of the church, the true church. Father, we thank you that the church is not a building of bricks and mortar and wood and concrete, but Father, rather it is the building together of living stones. And we pray that you would convict of sin any who are here this morning that do not know you. We pray for this local assembly that we will continue on into the future, Father, embracing those you bring to us. Father, edifying one another. And Father, most of all, exalting you, lifting your name high. Father, may you draw to this fellowship those you would have to be here. And we give you thanks for our time together today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.